Welcome to Theology for the Broken Church with the Broken Vessels Podcast. Jeremiah 18:4 states, "And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do." This is the Broken Vessels Podcast. I'm your host, Joshua Simpkins. This is a podcast where we have discussions on theological themes for the broken to bring encouragement and hope in Christ. And I'd like to welcome you all back to another edition of Theology for the Broken Church. And I'd like to start off this episode because today, being the holiday that we all love to celebrate every year, Thanksgiving, I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. And the Bible says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So giving thanks is literally God's will for us as his people. And so we're going to be talking about that today. And of course, our friend Brad Kafer is with me today. Brad, I want to welcome you back. And it's so good for us to be able to have another chat about Jesus and today about Thanksgiving.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm thankful to be back doing this with you. And happy Thanksgiving, everyone. It's a wonderful time to celebrate family, food, friends, and faith. Especially Amen. Jesus.
Amen. And normally when we think of Thanksgiving as Americans, we think of turkey and mashed potatoes and stuffing and pumpkin pie and, of course, football. I also like to think of taking a nap because of the tryptophan and the turkey. But can you help our listeners to understand why we even celebrate Thanksgiving in this country?
Yeah. So back in 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared a national day of Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday of November. Now, there were some precedents for that because both George Washington and John Adams had declared a national days of Thanksgiving, for example, but he made this an annual holiday at that time. This day harkened back to that earlier time in 1621 when the Pilgrims had come here on the Mayflower, had had a harsh first year in the New World. Most of their people had died, but God provided for them with the Native Americans teaching them some about farming and with the native crops. And so they had that great feast of Thanksgiving for God's bounty.
So you could say then that there was a lot of brokenness going on, but yet there was still Thanksgiving equated with that.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, when you look at the brokenness of most of the people dying back in that first Thanksgiving and the challenges and the hardships of that first year in the New World, fast forward to 1863, when President Lincoln made this national holiday that we still celebrate today, it was in the middle of the Civil War. So there's much brokenness, much pain and heartache. People were separated from families. People were losing their loved ones. So we have a history of Thanksgiving in the midst of hardship and brokenness, for sure.
Right. And so that's really the theme of what we're wanting to talk about today, not the holiday and not the history. I mean, we just wanted to talk about the history of why we're celebrating this in the first place. It really was born out of brokenness and trial, and then thankfulness for the grace of God to those people that went through that brokenness and trial. And looking at the scriptures and Thanksgiving, the scriptures have a lot to say about Thanksgiving. And that is really what we're going to talk about today. But we want to talk about Thanksgiving through brokenness, which the holiday was born of that. So, but Brad, can you give the listeners just like a really good biblical definition or understanding of what Thanksgiving is? And then let's talk about what we don't believe that it is and what it isn't.
Sure. When it comes to Thanksgiving, it's a grateful response to who God is and what he's done. It acknowledges his name, his glory, his honor, and his goodness. It's ultimately our response to his goodness. And so Thanksgiving is always Godward. It always is taking into account who God is. So Thanksgiving is a creaturely response to the goodness of God as he reveals himself to us through his name.
Okay. So it's this outpouring from us. It's this gratitude that we have Amen. To God for not only what he's given us, but what he's done for us. And I would say it should be predominantly because of who he is and what he's done for us, not just for what he gives us. We in America, often it's, you know, I thank you, God, for my car. I thank you for my house. I thank you for my bank account. And those are all blessings from God, of course. But we get so caught up in all the things and giving thanks for all the things, you know, count your many blessings, name them one by one.
Oh, yeah.
We get so caught up in that that we forget that we're to give thanks to God in Christ Jesus for the spiritual blessings that he's given us, like it says in Ephesians chapter 1, right? The fact that we're chosen before the foundation of the world, that he predestined us, that he loved us, and he died for us, all of these things. And the thing that's interesting is right down from the beginning where he's naming off all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places that God has given us in Christ, then Paul begins to thank God for the faith of God's people and for those blessings and how they're being manifested in their lives. That's true biblical thanksgiving. Now, amen. What would you say it isn't, or how can it be misunderstood? And not only misunderstood, but some people may find this hard to believe, but at times it can be even weaponized, which I know that sounds interesting, but we're going to talk about that. Brad has some good thoughts on this. So,
yeah. Well, I think, first of all, in a secular culture that tends towards kind of a functional atheism that doesn't acknowledge or recognize God in any meaningful sense, there can be a tendency to make Thanksgiving just a psychological benefit, like just be thankful. But even in that, it's still moralism. And so it can still be harsh towards the broken and the wounded. Why should I rejoice in the middle of this war? Why should I give thanks in the middle of this war, in the middle of this hardship? My family just died over the last winter. It was harsh. Or my father, or my son, or my brother, or my cousin was just killed at Gettysburg or whatnot. So as we approach the hard things of life, just be thankful can really become a hollow moralism. And then right. In the church context, we can lose sight of the gospel. And we'll talk much more about this coming up. But without the gospel, we lose the grounds of our thanksgiving.
Right.
And so then Thanksgiving gets weaponized. Well, it's God's will for you to give thanks. Why aren't you thankful? Perhaps, you know, it's even an abusive church leader who's harming you in other ways already, and you don't naturally feel grateful for abuse. And so there's this weaponizing of like, God expects you to be thankful. And you're like, I don't know how to be thankful. And so there's no tenderness, there's no compassion, there's no blessedness, there's no gospel, no grace. And people are left feeling broken. And then Thanksgiving becomes a work, and people are expected to give thanks to maintain their salvation, to maintain their justification, and it turns it on its head.
I think that's interesting what you say, because I have actually seen this where Thanksgiving weaponized in this way. So obviously on this podcast, we have talked about spiritual abuse and just abusive behavior by spiritual leaders, by fellow Christians. And I've had people tell me, you should be thankful for the abuse that you have undergone because that is God refining you. Okay, to a degree, yeah, God refines us through those things. But it's almost like they take this idea of Thanksgiving and being this work that you're supposed to be doing. Like, if you're not thankful for the abuse or the pain that you're suffering, it's almost like this gaslighting thing. It's like turning it back around on you. And then it just heaps all this condemnation on you. And it just makes you feel awful. And so that's ways that I've seen Thanksgiving weaponized. And that is not biblical.
Yeah. And it's not good news. You know, you brought up Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians are Paul unpacking the mysteries of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ to give us Christ. And he talks about every spiritual blessing. Now, obviously, in a prosperity gospel, we focus on God for every earthly blessing, and that can become twisted and perverse. But when we see in Christ, we've been given every spiritual blessing. We've been made heirs together, co-heirs with Christ of the heavenly kingdom. We see that if we have every spiritual blessing, then, of course, we're blessed. And so I think in order to see the connection between the gospel and blessedness and thanksgiving, we have to sort of look at what is blessedness in the scripture? What does it mean to be a blessing? What does it mean to have blessing? Because that's going to help us understand, where does thanksgiving come from? What's the ground of thanksgiving? What's the soil out of which thanksgiving springs?
I think this is a good place for us to talk about the guilt, grace, gratitude paradigm. Gratitude comes from the fact that we were guilty and we were shown God's grace, and now we show God gratitude because he absolved us of the guilt because of his grace. Praise God. It's the gospel, man.
Amen. Amen. You're exactly right. Paul says the grace of God is going forth, abounding to more and more people, increasing thanksgiving to God. So you're exactly right. Our guilt puts us in our predicament. We're naturally under the law. We're naturally condemned in our sin. Like, we're dead in sin. There's nothing we can do without God, without hope in the world. It's a very bleak picture. A Christless world is a bleak world. But we have good news of grace. And Paul says, God preached the good news beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that in Galatians, he says, the blessing of Abraham through Christ has come to the Gentiles by faith, so we can receive the Spirit. So Abraham is sort of this promise of blessing, and Christ is the reality of blessing. As Paul says, in him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. So being blessed is about having all of Christ and his benefits. It's about receiving favor, but it's a very relational term. It's not just a spiritual substance. It's actually Christ. It's actually God in his favor, in his favorable disposition, turning himself toward us with a gracious disposition. So when we look at number 6, for example, when Aaron was taught how to put the blessing of God on the people of Israel, he says, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless them. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them.
I love that.
So you see this beautiful connection between the relational dynamic, God's face being turned towards them. There's a blessedness that comes, and it comes as just grace. There's peace. And what does Paul always say at the beginning of his epistles? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he getting that? Well, it's Aaronic blessing language. So the Lord bless you and keep you. When the Lord blesses us, it's not just a new car. You know, it's not just the power to live better. He might provide us with a car at some point. He might empower us. We know he's going to empower us to become more like his son. Sanctification is a gift, and it's wonderful. But at the heart of blessedness is God's favorable disposition, God's unilateral promise of his favor, his kindness, his compassion towards us. And we see this fulfilled, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the face of Jesus Christ. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read that the gospel is the light of the glory of Christ, the image of God, that the same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness made his light shine into our hearts and gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So I've said this before in other places, but the greatest good of the gospel, the great blessing of the gospel is the smile of God turning our way in Jesus Christ. This is why the old schoolmen, or like Aquinas and others, would say the beatific vision is our greatest good. So there's nothing better. The treasure that we have in these jars of clay is the smile of God, the gracious disposition of God as he turns towards us in blessing in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
So how then, with this understanding of thanksgiving, this guilt, grace, gratitude, gratitude for the absolving us of guilt because of the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how is this going to help us through our brokenness? How is this going to help me when I'm going through a divorce and I'm hating life right now, or I just lost my job, or my child just died of cancer? So we're talking about brokenness, man. I'm going through depression, or I'm an alcoholic, or I'm a drug addict. You know, I've been spiritually abused, or I'm in the midst of spiritual abuse. So we have all of these things that we face in this broken world. And just like we said at the beginning, it is so hard to be thankful in the midst of these things. And we're not saying, brothers and sisters, we're not weaponizing Thanksgiving with you like we were just talking about. No, because we're right there with you. I mean, it is hard to be thankful when you're in the pit of despair, in the pit of circumstances. So, brother, let's talk about that a little bit, because I want our listeners to understand that even when you don't feel like you can be thankful, you can be thankful.
Yeah, absolutely. So, first of all, I'll just testify. This time of the year is the hardest time of the year for me to feel thankful.
Amen.
It's dark at like 5 o'clock at night.
Yeah.
The weather's getting colder. There's not as much. Like, I struggle on so many levels with a lack of discontentment, with depression, things like that in my own past.
Yeah. You need to get right with God and start being more thankful, man.
Oh, yeah. I should just be thankful that I'm so depressed and it's midnight black at 5:27 p.m.
Right, right. Continue.
And so, but like, and then there's things in my past that I'm not going to go into here, but there's deep traumatic brokenness in my past connected to Thanksgiving, the holiday Thanksgiving. And so as we move into this time of the year, the pressure to be thankful comes on me and the struggle to be thankful intensifies, you know, and part of that is like the law comes to increase the trespass. So the more you're right. Like, be thankful, you're like, I'm not going to be thankful.
Right.
What I need in this season is amped up gospel proclamation.
You know what's interesting in the way that you're talking about that? I was just thinking while you were saying that. It goes back to what we always do when the law comes and condemns, right? Yes. The guilt hits us. Yep. The first use of the law. What do we do? It's that morbid introspection. We start navel gazing. Oh man, I am not being thankful enough. Man, I had better get up at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning and I better get my notebook out and I better start counting my many blessings and naming them one by one. So I'm going to start writing them down. And then I need to pray profusely through that for the next 2 hours, thanking God for every single blessing. That's kind of how our evangelical fundamentalist brains go.
Yeah. And be sure you're thankful enough and to the right amount and the right degree.
Right.
And you're not faking it and they're sincere.
That's not biblical Thanksgiving. Just FYI, no, everybody, that is not biblical Thanksgiving.
That is soul-killing law.
Right.
But there's another dimension of this that I'm glad you brought this up, because the blessing of Abraham that we receive in Jesus Christ has an eschatological dimension. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Our hope is primarily future-oriented. Our blessed right. hope is the coming again, the great appearing of our God and Savior, who is going to make all things new, wipe away all of our tears. And so the old hymn writers would talk about this veil of tears as we pass through this world of sorrow and the, mm-hmm. this dark valley. So our thanksgiving is rooted in the blessedness of the age to come. Amen. It's been inaugurated already in Christ, but has not yet been realized fully for us. And so like Abraham, we look for that city whose builder and maker is God. And our blessedness, the ultimate blessedness of glorification, is still to be experienced. But our thanksgiving is rooted in that eschatological hope. And that's why we're not being trite or careless or something when we encourage the broken, you
right.
and me,
right,
to give thanks even now. Like, yes, this war is going on. Yes, we're struggling to survive. How can we be thankful? Because our hope is risen from the grave. Amen. And coming again in glory.
Amen.
And our hope is Jesus.
Right.
And so we have a reason to give thanks that's rooted in gospel blessedness that's beyond, above and beyond anything that happens to us in this life.
Amen. And here's another thing. You know, we just talked about how there's times when we're in the midst of it, whatever the brokenness might be, and we do not feel thankful. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting to me because I just had this experience myself recently where I was really battling deeply with a very dark depression. I was dealing with some things in my life that caused me to be very depressed. And I did not feel, I was not motivated to be thankful. I did not have thankfulness on my mind. None of that. But I kept on objectively reminding myself of the grace that I have in Christ and that He was my only hope, that it was Christ for me, the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then the more and more I prayed and the more and more I looked to Christ, you know, eventually you see what God does in you through His grace. Man, dude, it wells up in this unimaginable fountain of joy and thankfulness when you see God do these things in your life. And I'm not saying that always happens, but it does happen. And the more thankful we are, the more joy it brings. That really is true. I do believe that. And the more you will feel thankfulness.
You're exactly right, Josh. We can know, and we do know what our God has done for us. And that gospel is outside of us. It's historical and theological fact. It's good news. And so we remember the good news. We can say thank you for the truth of it, even when we don't feel it, because it's true.
Right.
And oftentimes we have to say what's true before we can feel what's true.
Right.
You go back to the Psalms, for example, you know, Psalms 42, it's like, oh, my soul, why are you downcast? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, trying to kind of urge your soul back to remembering God. But then in Psalm 103, it's one of my favorites. He starts off, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits.
Amen.
Who forgives all your sins? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? He just goes on and on. He talks about him removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. So that remembering the gospel, the objective hope, the eschatological reality of all our sins forgiven, every disease healed, the new creation's coming, we're going to be renewed, we're going to be raised up with Christ in a resurrection, and we remember all of his benefits.
You know, you notice in that psalm, he wasn't saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and thank him for all his benefits. He doesn't start listing the awesome camel that God just gave me and the legit tent that I have over here. You get what I'm saying? Like, we'd be talking about my car, my house, my bank account, etc. I'm not saying those are not things that we shouldn't be thankful for. We should. But in our minds, that's always where we go. But he's not saying that. He's saying, he delivered my life from the pit.
I mean,
that's the true blessings that God gives us.
Yeah, and I love it too because he doesn't exclude those things either. Like, we don't destroy creation. He says, who satisfies your desire with good things? Paul talks about that as the rich in this present age, we should set our hope on God, not on money. Because why? Because God gives us richly everything to enjoy. And so there is this enjoyment of creation that we're given in Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:32, if he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And the ultimate reality of that is the new heavens, new earth.
Amen.
Where all the tears are wiped away, new bodies, everlasting life. We really get all things.
Again, it goes back to the hope. The hope that we have. Again, we live in a theology of the cross in this earth. Mm. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are going to experience suffering and brokenness all the way until we die, which is the ultimate end of brokenness. And then what do we have? We have the theology of glory, that which is to come. It's the gospel that has saved us from the pit, and it gives us the hope that we have to look forward to. That's where our gratitude comes from.
And I love that there is this continuity between creation and new creation, between creation and redemption. If we go back to the creation of the world, Adam and Eve fell, the whole world is corrupted, so much so that God destroys the world that then was with a flood. He destroys the whole world. It's just Noah and his family. So they come out of the ark, and what does God do? He makes a promise to Noah and his family. He makes this promise to the whole world that till the end of the age, there'll be seed time and harvest, summer and winter. We're going to have seasons. There's going to be food. There's going to be order. There's going to be providential order in the world. There's not going to be such drastic catastrophe that life can't go on. And so this Abrahamic blessing sort of undergirds the theater of grace so that God can providentially bring about his redemption, so that people like us could actually come onto the stage, but most of all, so that Jesus could come onto the stage, that there wouldn't be such catastrophe that God's plan of redemption would get messed up. But nevertheless, God is faithful. That's why on Mars Hill, Paul says, you know, in the former times of ignorance, right, God was not far from you, and he kind of overlooks and winks at your ignorance. But he says, throughout that whole time, he provided you with rain, with food. He was faithful to that Noahic blessing that he was going to preserve the world in this rhythm of sustainability, this rhythm of life. And that's part of what we celebrate at this holiday. We look back on a year of God's faithfulness, that he's watched over us so that not even a hair of our heads can fall without his knowledge. And we see, wow, God, seed time and harvest happen. We have food, we have clothing, we have shelter, we have these earthly goods that you've given us. But that's not our primary focus, of course. But it's just so beautiful to see that there is this continuity between creation and redemption. And that's why I love in the morning prayer service, I love the general thanksgiving, the prayer of general thanksgiving. I just wanted to read it real quick because it strikes the right balance and it incorporates all of this together.
And this is from the Book of Common Prayer, correct?
This is from the Book of Common Prayer, yep.
Okay.
Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life. But above all, for your immeasurable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen.
Amen. I love that part in there where he, right in the middle there, he's talking about the means of grace.
Yes.
And so I want to pivot to something here. We're all having a great Thanksgiving meal today, and we are enjoying it. Turkey and mashed potatoes, man. I love Thanksgiving. Casserole. Amen. Amen. But there's an even better Thanksgiving meal, and we get to partake in that at my church every Sunday, and that is the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. I want to talk about how that relates to Thanksgiving. Really, truthfully, when we come to the Lord's table, it is a Thanksgiving feast as we remember what Christ did for us. We come to him in gratitude and feast on his body and blood. So let's talk a little bit about that, Brad.
Well, I just love that you pivot there because the Eucharist, the Greek word Eucharist, is Thanksgiving. The church celebrates the great Thanksgiving.
Amen.
And what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the redemption of the world. We're celebrating our redemption. It's personal. Christ for you. At the heart of the Lord's Supper is the great Thanksgiving, is we receive this food for our souls. I love how the Belgic talks about our faith is like the hand and mouth of the soul, receiving and feasting on the body and blood of Christ by faith with great thanksgiving, as the liturgy says in the prayer book. But we have this sense of this great Thanksgiving, and it's flowing out of the gospel. And again, it's because, as Calvin says, after God has received us into his family, he doesn't regard us as servants, but as sons, performing the part of a kind and anxious parent towards us and providing for our maintenance during our whole lives. Again, it's kind of some weird language there, archaic language. But Calvin says God is this liberal father who cares for us, right? You think of like an anxious parent, anxious in a good older English sense of that word, of like doting, of having deep care for and concern for the welfare. And so as God has this deep welfare for us, he's constantly offering Christ to us to assure us, to remind us of his fatherly liberality. Calvin has this great line where he talks about how we were given all of these things out of God's boundless goodness. So at the heart of the gospel is the great exchange. And what we're remembering in the Lord's Supper is just that. We assure ourselves of eternal life. We come into this wondrous exchange. Having become with us the Son of Man, he has made us with himself sons of God. By his descent to the earth, he has prepared our ascent to heaven. Having received our mortality, he has bestowed on us his immortality. Having undertaken our weakness, he has made us strong in his strength. Having submitted to our poverty, he has transferred to us his riches. Having taken upon himself the burden of unrighteousness with which we were oppressed, he has clothed us with his righteousness.
Amen. So, there's nothing better to be thankful for than that.
Amen. Like, and so when you remember the great exchange, as Paul says, by his poverty, he has made us rich. You don't need a new car. You have the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have something so much greater, the new heavens and the new earth. We are co-heirs with Christ of the eternal kingdom.
Amen. I do want to say this. All of these things, all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ that we have, the things that are the hope that we have in Christ and all that he's done for us. Yes, those should be the things that we should be thankful for. We're not saying don't be thankful for your car. Don't be thankful for your house. All of those things are provided by God, and we should be thankful for those. But brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ himself, God himself, the hope of glory itself, that is what should undergird all of our thankfulness unto God and all of our thanksgiving. Amen.
Well, it's so beautiful too with that, Josh, is that when we are restored, you know, Psalm 23 says he restores our souls. When we experience the restoration of the gospel, it restores our worship. And we know it's not perfectly restored in this life. We're not perfectly sanctified and all of that. We still struggle with sin our whole life. But what's so beautiful is that at the heart of the pagan idolatry is an inability to acknowledge God as God or give thanks to his name.
Right. Romans 1.
Romans 1. And so this disordered love takes us, and so we end up like becoming entitled. We end up not being thankful, not even being able to be thankful. Again, that moral inability to even recognize the good or love and choose the good and be thankful for it.
There's even a way in which, as Christians, if we're not careful at times, we can almost feel like we're entitled to the grace of God, which completely is the antithesis of grace, right? Like it's something we deserve. No, we deserve nothing.
And I love how we read that we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your blessings. So absolutely. And but what's really beautiful is that as that gospel captures our hearts, as we're restored to the greatest good, the saving good that is Jesus Christ, it does begin to reorder our loves. We begin to delight in the law of God and our man. We begin to desire God and love God, not perfectly, but truly, in the sense that it begins to reorder our love. So before, I would maybe go to something like a turkey dinner or a football game or fill in the blank, money, sex, power, control. And I would expect more out of it than it's able to give. I would set my hope on these creaturely things that can't actually redeem me, that can't actually satisfy me, that can't actually rescue me, that can't tell me who I am, what I'm worth, etc. As I would experience that entitlement and that depravity, I wouldn't be unable to be thankful. I need the Packers to win. If they don't, I can't be happy. And I can't have joy. And I can't be thankful if they lose.
Right.
There's going to be a lot of really sad people today if the Lions beat us up. Hopefully, you know, obviously I'm cheering for the Packers, but it doesn't look very good this season. And that's kind of a trivial and silly thing, but nevertheless, it is an example of what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
That the gospel frees us to be thankful whether we get our way or not.
Amen.
Because we've been given the greatest good in Jesus Christ. And so if we don't experience every earthly blessing the way that we desire, we look forward to what's coming. And so we're able to receive the good gifts in their place for what they're worth and be thankful for them without setting our hope on them.
Amen. Amen. Well, brother, this has been a great conversation talking about what Thanksgiving really means biblically and how through our brokenness, it actually helps us to look to Christ, to have healing through the gospel, giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for us, his people. Well, brother, is there any parting words that you'd like to share with our listeners today as we begin to close up here?
Yeah, I would like to read the Heidelberg Catechism, question one, because I think it just points us to the gospel and the comfort we have and how redemption and creation are tied together. And there's no better reason for us to give thanks than what it says here. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Thank God. I'm thankful for this truth.
Praise God. Well, brothers and sisters, we began this podcast with a portion of scripture from 1 Thessalonians. And I want to end our time together by reading another portion of scripture from Psalm 100. And the Bible says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations."
Amen.
Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, thank you again for joining us for the Broken Vessels podcast. Brad, happy Thanksgiving to you, brother.
Amen. Happy Thanksgiving. Go Packers.
And brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray that you have a happy Thanksgiving as well. Look to the Lord. Look to Christ. Have gratitude for the hope that we have in him. Amen. We'll see you next week.